welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right. Well, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning in a psalm, Psalm chapter 84, verse 5. You can see there. It says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." That's the New King James. And Amplified says, "Blessed and greatly favored is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." Okay, I came across this scripture, boy, probably about a month ago or so. There's a great Hillsong song called "Blessed," and as I was just watching the video of it, I saw this scripture splashed in front, that Psalm 84:5, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." You know, it's just not one of those things you think of a lot, but in terms of being blessed and what makes you blessed, but "blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage." And it was just one of those verses that was just like stirring in me and rolling around, and I knew I couldn't get away from it, and it was something that I could sense that God wanted to just speak, you know, something bigger in me. And because when you think about a pilgrimage, there's a lot of, you know, the word pilgrimage just simply means, in the most basic sense, a journey to a place. You're setting out on a pilgrimage. Many times, pilgrimage can be used in the context of a spiritual pilgrimage, where you're going somewhere. You think of the backstory of Martin Luther. You know, back when he was a monk, they sent him on a pilgrimage to Rome to kind of be, you know, impressed with the majesty of the buildings and all that kind of stuff of Rome. And he went on his pilgrimage, a physical journey to Rome. And as he saw different things, he could tell in his heart that something wasn't quite right, that there was a certain, you know, the grace of God was missing, and he could just sense it. And that physical pilgrimage to Rome ultimately set him on a spiritual pilgrimage in searching God for something that he knew that he was being drawn to, called to. And as we look at this, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage," we see that pilgrimage just has a way of doing that. There's just something bigger you're going after, and your heart is set on pilgrimage. It's set on something. It's set on a journey. It's set on something that you know God is in, that he's put before you. Here it says in Amplified, "whose heart are the highways to Zion." They would make that pilgrimage back to Jerusalem, you know, that pilgrimage for sacrifice. There would be a pilgrimage that the Jews would take. Other kind of pilgrimages you can think of, you know, we think of this time of the year, the pilgrims, and just the pilgrimage to the new land, that pilgrimage to sail the ocean, to see what's out there. There's journey, there's adventure, there's intrigue, there's just something unknown and drawing you. And it's big, it's a big word. Pilgrimage. And blessed is he whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And as that word, that phrase, that I don't know, that idea has been rolling around in my heart, the Lord has just been stirring me, because there are so many good things we learn in the Word and we learn about from God, and, you know, getting victory in this life and overcoming things. And you know, by the Spirit, you put the flesh under and you live victoriously and you get free from fear and you find some direction here and you get free in maybe different areas. It could be relationship, it could be physical healing, it could be financial. There's a lot of different things that we get equipped. Maybe it's the fight of faith and all this different stuff. And what has been stirring again in my heart is, and this is just how the Lord put it in my heart, okay? He kind of talks to me in the way that I get it, and He just said, "Ed, I do not have you on a spiritual treadmill of discipline just to overcome things and to get through things and all that kind of stuff." He said, "You are on a pilgrimage. You're on a journey. All this stuff is connected to something bigger. Bigger. It's not just about getting under that cloud of underneath from that cloud of depression finally, or getting that breakthrough financially, or getting that relationship healed. These are all things you're passing through in something bigger. And there are times we need to get pulled up. Big picture. Because it's so easy to get caught in the minutiae of all these little things that we're going through day after day. And we can see clearly as Christians, we've got a pilgrimage call from Colossians 3:1. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on the treasures of the heavenly realm. Fill your thoughts with heavenly realities, not with the distractions of the natural realm. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and now is now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. In other words, we can see this pilgrimage that we have, this upward yearning. That's kind of what we're doing even in worship. There's this upward yearning. There's this reaching hearts by faith toward God and looking toward Him and receiving from Him. And so what the Lord has put on my heart over the next 2 to 3 weeks here is simply the series is going to be called Your Spiritual Pilgrimage, all right? And the first one that we're going to look at this morning is Signposts from the Past, all right? We're going to look at our spiritual pilgrimage. We are on a spiritual pilgrimage right now. We've got our stuff, we've got our day, we've got what we're going to do today and tomorrow and planning for Thanksgiving this week and all that kind of stuff. And we've got all of our things that we're doing. We've got spiritual things, words we're getting from God, we're getting the spiritual side, we've got family things, we've got all that stuff. But again, for the next couple weeks, we're going to go higher than all that. We're going to go way, way, way up to what this thing is all about. Because what all that stuff is, it's all stuff you're passing through on the way to Jesus. And there's something about seeing the big picture, Jesus, as you're going through stuff, and to see it from the perspective of a spiritual pilgrimage. Because when you look at the language of Scripture, the Scripture speaks to us in that way. It challenges us to go beyond just that doctrine or that theology or that, to see a bigger picture of we're going somewhere. I'm not just on a spiritual treadmill to get in shape. I'm going somewhere. There's traction that God's given me on this bigger spiritual pilgrimage. So I think as we get going, we'll kind of see, and I'm believing for the Holy Spirit to just really minister to your heart and begin to show you in your life and to big picture some things. I've been looking at some things from a certain perspective for a lot of years, and this is going to be a refreshing, new, big picture perspective. And there is just something about it. We just flew the other day. There's something about getting in a plane and seeing things from 30,000 feet. They don't look quite as intimidating as when you're right in front of them, when you're looking down on them. You can see them in relationship to other things, almost like a map. And that's what I'm believing in the spirit of these messages. You're going to see your life from that perspective, from this big picture, and to see where you're flying to and what you're flying over and being able to fly through. So your spiritual pilgrimage, signposts from the past. We're exhorted in 1 Corinthians 10 that in the Old Testament that we had examples for our faith. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, many of you might know that or have heard referred to as the great Faith Hall of Fame chapter, because in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer literally bullet points many men and women of faith and what they did and their exploits from the past, okay? And we're taught that we learn from their examples. And so as we're going on this spiritual journey, this spiritual pilgrimage together, kind of doing a refresh on the way we see our life and relationships and things from a spiritual pilgrimage perspective, the first thing that I want to do is I wanted to look at the signposts from the past that we're exhorted to look at and to consider. Because as we're going on this journey, even though we have very different journeys, very different things that we're doing, very different little assignments, we all experience these signposts. They're the same for all of us. And the Holy Spirit connects these signposts in different ways for us, but we are joined together by these very similar things as we're all on this journey together. So, your spiritual pilgrimage signposts from the past. The first signpost we want to look at, and again, we're just really connecting this with Hebrews chapter 11. We're literally going to be simply going through Hebrews chapter 11 today. That's pretty much our text. We'll do a few scriptures here and there, but pretty much Hebrews chapter 11. And what I've done is I've taken Hebrews chapter 11 and organized these verses in a way that we kind of reflect some of the signposts that we learn from in our spiritual pilgrimage. So the first we'll call signpost in our spiritual pilgrimage has to do with simply walking with God. And I'm talking about your personal walk with God. Hebrews 11, 5 through 6 says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We get that great definition of faith in connection with Enoch's life. And he pleased God. Now, if we look a little bit more into the backstory of Enoch, we can see here in Genesis 5, it says, "When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years and had other sons and daughters." Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day, he disappeared because God took him. Okay? We get this great story, and this kind of kicks off, you know, this great hall of fame of faith with Enoch and a man who walked with God, walked in fellowship with God. He had a walk with the Lord, and we know that it was obviously a very sweet, amazing fellowship with God, for God took him. He disappeared. That's pretty astounding. And the thing that you got to remember when you think of Enoch here is Enoch was unique when you think of somebody who walked with God in a way that he was able to. Enoch was 65 years old. Yeah. So when Adam was a little over 600 years old, he was 622 years old, Enoch was born. So Enoch and Adam were contemporaries. They lived during the same time. You know, Adam lived to be 930 years old. So you've got Enoch coming on the scene, you know, a little over halfway. He's a little over the hill. He's 622 years old at this point. But, you know, at this point, you've got Enoch who comes on the scene. And there's just something about this Enoch. And, you know, we don't know. We don't have a lot of detail there. But I've kind of heard it expressed, you know, in terms of what if you wonder. Because you know how it is. You tell your stories and family stories and things. Oops, sorry. I think I'm the wrong area there. But you know how you can tell stories and things get passed down in families and whatnot like that. I mean, we would have some almost famous, you know, this time of year deer hunting. You know, I wasn't like a really big deer hunter, but I loved to go deer hunting just because I could hang out with my uncles and hear all those deer hunting stories and hear things about my dad and different things like that. You get all these stories that are passed down in the families and things like that. And so, anyway, they're families, and you wonder, Enoch, he would have had the opportunity to go to his great-great-great-grandpa, Adam, and talk. And you imagine just how the stories got passed down and the history that we know got passed down through the years. And if you could imagine, you know, great-great-great-great-Adam talking to little Enoch, who might be sitting on his knee, and Enoch just full of questions for his grandpa Adam, saying, "Gee, grandpa, tell me about the garden again. Tell me about that. So it was really this beautiful garden? Oh, yeah. It was like nothing. The colors, the sounds, just vivid. It was just beautiful, stunning, amazing. And, you know, just the peace, and it's hard to describe, you know, little Enoch, just how majestic and beautiful this garden was. And you know, Enoch saying, and so, you know, God made all the animals and then you named them all? You named the animals? Yep. How did that work? He just made them and then he brought them to you and you named them? Yeah, that's, he created them, and whatever I decided to name them, that was its name, you know? And you can think of Enoch saying, well, you know, how did you come up with zebra? You know, how did you come up with giraffe? You know, I mean, think about the conversation that could be had at a family level and the heritage you've got going on there between Enoch and Adam. And you can imagine maybe Enoch saying, so, okay, Grandpa Adam, what was the most amazing thing about the garden? I mean, the best, coolest thing ever. I want to know about this whole garden thing. And you can imagine Adam saying, well, it was right around the cool of the day. Me and Grandma Eve would just be enjoying the beautiful garden. Right around then, God would visit this garden that he made, that he put us over. And we would actually just walk with him in the cool of the day. It was amazing. He would hear what we were thinking and saying, and we would hear what was on his heart. It was so sweet. It was precious. It was the best part of the whole garden experience. You know, and you can almost think of maybe a little Enoch saying, wow, Grandpa Adam, do you think he would think I could walk with God? Do you think I could talk with him like that? Think I could hang out with him like that? And maybe, you know, Grandpa Adam says, well, you're going to have to believe that he is. You're going to have to believe that he is. And you know what? If you really seek after him and you really believe he is, yes, Enoch, I believe you're going to find him. And I believe you're going to walk with him. And I think you're going to please him. You know, we don't know. We don't know the full backstory. We don't know all the details. But we know that somewhere along the line, Enoch walked with God. Enoch experienced something with God. But it wasn't Adam's walk with God that Enoch had. It was Enoch's walk with God that Enoch had that pleased God. And one of the signposts on the spiritual pilgrimage that we have is we find out we've got to have our own walk with God. There is no human being, as we're going through this epic game board, however you want to look at it, map of life, at moments in time, that will ever understand us other than God and our own personal fellowship walk with the Lord, okay? You're going to have something with him that's going to be unique between you and him. And there's a signpost here that's going to draw you. Well, this is what they believe, and this is what they believe. This is what mom and dad believe. This is what my spouse believes. This is what grandma and grandpa believe. What do I believe? What do I believe? Do I believe that he is? Am I going to diligently seek him? This spiritual pilgrimage, when your heart is set on pilgrimage, it draws these things out of you. It draws you in these places of the heart that it's about what I believe. That's what Jesus said ultimately. He said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And you have these decisions as you begin to walk with God. Okay, it's not about how it looks. It's about just believing you are. I'm going to believe you are. No lights, no big support. It's just me and you. I want to walk with you. If nobody else does, God, I believe you are and I will walk with you. There is these places of the heart that are pulled out of you as you begin to walk. This is a signpost in a spiritual journey with God, something that you have. Now, as a married couple, we enjoy and we walk through things together, and with our children, we walk through things on some level. But there is a level that's above all human relationships where it's just you and God. There's a level that there's a place in your heart that only he has, that no other human being has. He's the one you're called to love with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He's the one. These sacred places of the heart are pulled on. Okay, praise God. That's a signpost of the past. And so as we're going forward, we're again, this week we're establishing some signposts. Next week we're going to really bring it in to our current race that we're running. But as we look at these signposts, let the Holy Spirit begin to stir some things up in you about your own spiritual pilgrimage. There is another signpost as it relates to this spiritual pilgrimage, and that is obeying God's word, okay? And Hebrews 11:7 says, faith opened Noah's heart to receive revelation and warnings from God about what was coming, even things that had never before been seen. But he stepped out in reverent obedience to God, built an ark that would save him and his family. By his faith, the world was condemned, but Noah received God's gift of righteousness that comes by believing. So another aspect of, you know, our spiritual pilgrimage is not only, walking with God, but within this walk with God, he gives us certain things to do. In other words, this faith isn't just, there's an expression of faith. He puts something in our heart to do as a demonstration of our faith that blesses us and in some cases can protect us and keep us. Think of how crazy this had to be, for Noah to be building this boat, huge boat, gathering up animals for this event that had never happened on earth called rain, okay? And so he's just doing it by faith. But it came out of something. You know, earlier in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Noah walked with God. So out of that fellowship with God, he got something. He got something to do that was part of his spiritual pilgrimage. So another signpost on this journey of spiritual pilgrimages is he's going to give you stuff. He's going to give you stuff. He's going to give you words that will bless and validate your own walk with the Lord. You'll do something by faith and know that was God, and you're going to know God better through these things he shows you to do. It establishes that relationship. Another example of obeying God in our Hebrews Hall of Fame is, again, Abraham. It says, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Think about this. I mean, this is Isaac, who he had waited for 25 years. He was 75 years old when he got the promise. 25 years of becoming fully persuaded, doing some things that was not in God's plan, trying to help God out, finally has this precious child. And it said Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. In fact, you see his faith come through a little bit more in the backstory of the event. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Boy, that's just a beautiful thing in of itself. Son, or take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. So the father is validating Abraham's passionate love for his own child, whom you love so much. And go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. Man. But this Abraham, you got to understand the backstory. This is 25 years of, God, really? You have a child for me? Really? And then maybe it's going to be through my heir, my other relative. Or maybe it's going to be Ishmael. Maybe it's, maybe it's, maybe it's, maybe it's. But something happens here, and he just gets fully persuaded that God is able to do what he's performed. So by the time he gets Isaac, he's in a place of faith. So when the father, you know, says to him, Abraham, here, yes, here I am. He knows. He knows God different here than he did when he was 75 and got the original call. He knows God. It's a whole other level over here. He said, here I am. He says, the boy and I will travel. We'll worship there. We'll be right back. We'll come right back. That was something. That was an obeying God moment for him. I mean, think about this. Abraham loved this love, this son whom you loved. Abraham was willing to give his only son for his love for God. I mean, he loved God. That he loved him, and he knew how much Abraham loved his son. For Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son who he loved because of a greater love that he had for the Father. And he knew that voice, and that's what he was telling him to do. That's pretty amazing. It was a place of the heart. It was a test. Now, I don't know, we don't really have any more backstory there, if there was a discussion between Abraham and Sarah that morning before he went out on that journey, where he had said, no, Sarah, I'm going to go bring our boy to offer him as a sacrifice, but it's okay, no worries. According to my calculations, you should be raised up together again, yes. Now, obviously, it's like husband and wife, we have close relationship with big decisions and all that, but I'm saying in a principle, there are going to be some things that you get that not everybody's going to get. Not everybody's going to understand. But yet you know it's a God thing. And you know God's dealing with you on this thing. And it's about being obedient to whatever God chose you to do on that thing. You know? Whether any other human relationships may get it or not get it, I know that I can't get away from this and I'm doing this in obedience to you. Father, here we go. What are these? This is obeying God. This is part of a spiritual pilgrimage. You're being drawn to something, and there's a signpost of walking with him, but there's a signpost of these steps of doing things, these steps of obedience also that happen along the way. We see some other kind of some unusual ones here too. By faith, the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. When the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. Could you imagine that test of faith? You got these giant, you know, pillars of water on either side of you, and you're just walking through by faith that they're not going to come down on you. And when you get through, they do come down on the Egyptians. So they're capable of coming down. And you got this test of faith, but that same God that brought you out of Egypt is the same voice you're hearing saying, go through there. And on this pilgrimage, your heart is set on pilgrimage. So you got to keep going there. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. I mean, this is a huge fortified city, and we know the story, the trumpets, the shout. I mean, how can a shout bring down that? It's obeying God. It's not about doing the natural math in our head. We're looking up to the realities that are of heaven. There's this quest that draws us through these situations. These are real life situations. By faith, Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Yeah, she was in that city, but there was a fear of God in her heart. And she had a choice, and she sided with God in a culture that was pulling her the other direction. She knew something, and she chose that, and she stuck with that. She knew that. She did that. There's decisions. There's things. There's things along the spiritual journey that God's going to give us to do. Again, next week we're going to really get into some more, really where we're at today. This is just more to stir you up a little bit, get you thinking, okay? These are just signposts from the past. These are things that we look at what people did thousands of years ago, and we learn from their examples of faith that stir us up on our spiritual pilgrimages as we're going forward, okay? So I'm just going to continue on through here. The next one is seeking a homeland, all right? This is just another aspect when you are on the spiritual pilgrimage. And we're going to begin to see our stuff, all right? Again, getting back to the issues of life and all that stuff, we're going to see our stuff from some of these perspectives next week. And we're going to see them in a very refreshing light that's going to cause us to go through some things and fortify our faith, okay? But there's a seeking a homeland that's another signpost. Here we see Abraham again. This was his original call when he was 75 years old. He was just a young 75-year-old whippersnapper at this time. And it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. And he went without knowing where he was going. He went without knowing where he was going into an unknown area, an unknown charted. He just had this pull. He had this call. He was going by faith in a direction. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Okay? In other words, he went to this natural land, and he's there, and this is it. This is his promised land. But nobody knows him. He doesn't know anybody. And so he's living there by faith. This is my land. You know? Why? Because that one who's drawing him is the one who is eternal. And the city is designed and built by God, whose builder and maker is God. The one who's drawing him drew him to this land. This is part of his pilgrimage. And there's a setting on this land. There's something about this land that I got. Yeah, I don't have all the answers, but I know this is the land. And I might feel like a foreigner right now, but I'm going to settle in this land. This is the land that God gave. This is not, you know, selfish ambition, like I want to do something or I'm going to try to, you know, this is, he's on a pilgrimage, and this land is part of the pilgrimage. That's why I'm so loyal to the land. It's not for the land's sake. It's for the one who led me there. It's the one whose builder and maker is God. That's the one who I'm following. That's why I'm so loyal to this land. It's because of the one who sent me on this pilgrimage to it. And so as God calls us sometimes, he's calling us into these areas that might be unknown, and we're going by faith, and our loyalty to it is connected to a pilgrimage. My heart is set on pilgrimage. And that's the thing about it is, and when you see that heart, I mean, I love this. This is so great. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. These are Old Testament saints. Well, see them afar off, we're assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. For if they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. In other words, God is drawing you to a place of pilgrimage, and you realize you're going to go through some things, and you got a decision. Because if you had, he said, if they had longed for the country they came from, they could have. They could have gone back. They had a decision here. It was so much easier back there. It was so much easier. We could have, but they're coming up against adversity. And it just looks like everything's falling apart, but they look in the face of God and says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going forward. My heart is set on pilgrimage. I don't care if it feels like I'm going backwards. I don't care what it feels like, looks like. I know I'm keeping my heart clean and pure, and I'm going forward. There is a homeland. There is something I'm going toward. I don't have the big picture. I can't fill in all the blanks. I don't have the details. But there's something drawing me. There's pilgrimage here. These are our examples, okay? These are our examples. They were assured, they embraced promises. They didn't have the promises. They were seeing promises of Christ. They were seeing the promises of the lying down with the lamb. They're seeing the promises of this glorious future. But they're not in that era. They're not in that time frame of the promises. They're just seeing it from afar off, and they've got this kind of dedication. They're seeing it from a distance, and there's nothing that could cause them to go back, even though they're in this covenant. And there are examples. They're the ones that are causing us to shake a little bit here and see where we're going. They see this big picture. You're going somewhere. You're going somewhere. You're on a spiritual pilgrimage. You're going for a, you know, you're going for that homeland, all right? You see that heart, too, here, and clearly in Moses. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who's invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover, to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. You see, Moses was able to leave Egypt, and we see later too where he didn't care about the spoils of Egypt. There was something in him that was, you could have the comfy thing or you could do this. It was just someone. Moses had a pilgrimage heart, and it was set on pilgrimage that could cause him to leave the land of Egypt and go and ultimately find the answers that he was looking for as well too. And then believing God's promises, okay? But so what are these? These are just what we're calling signposts. Signposts from the past. This is stuff we can look back on at people who've gone before in our shoes as they've endeavored to walk by faith with God, and we see these points that they've come to. And again, next week, we're really going to get deep, and we're really going to get specific, and we're going to really get New Testament, okay? But it's just foundation that we need to begin to stir up as we're beginning to think about our lives in a different perspective, to think about our lives in terms of pilgrimage. There's a lot going on here. Our sense of value and importance, you can only know by revelation of the Spirit of God. And as God begins to take us higher, we're seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ, He begins to show us our pilgrimage. He begins to show us big picture stuff. Another signpost is believing God's promises. And again, we see here, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep His promise. So a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead in the natural, a nation with so many people that like the stars of the sky, as God promised him, and as the sand of the seashore, there was no way to count them. So but we see Sarah, okay, we're not talking about Abraham now, we're talking about Sarah. She believed that God would keep His promise. Now we know the story, a little bit of the backstory of Sarah. When the messengers came to tell Abraham, kind of the godlike figures came to communicate to Abraham, the angels or whatever they were, to Abraham that Sarah would conceive and have a child a year from now, Sarah laughed, all right? She laughed at that. And again, there was process here for Sarah that was involved too. And I've looked at her life and the story and things like that. And one of the things that I noticed, and this is something that happens, we're going to flip back there in just a sec, but just before, you know, she actually gave birth to Isaac, there was an event that happened from the time they said that to the time that she had Isaac. And what had happened was, you know, there was a king that had taken Sarah mistakenly for a wife, thinking she was Abraham's sister, all right? And so when that happened, that king and his kingdom were cursed. And one of the curses that happened on that kingdom was the wombs of the women were closed. That was just one of the things that happened. And once the misunderstanding was clarified, here's what Abraham had to do. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, so they could have children. For the Lord had caused all the women to be infertile because of what happened to Abraham's wife, Sarah. I don't know exactly to say it definitively, but this is the last scripture you see before Sarah has Isaac. She saw a God who could close wombs and a God who could open wombs as her husband prayed. Wow. You know, she believed. She saw something. She believed. She became fully persuaded. She believed the promises of God. You think about 25 years. You get the promise at 75 for Abraham, and he finally gets it, and it's 25 years for Sarah right along with him. That's a long time to stand on a promise. But they stood. They stood through a lot of different things. And I'll tell you, when they got to that point, there was a strength of faith. She believed those promises. In Hebrews, it was by faith that Isaac promised By faith, Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed and worshiped as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently to the people of Israel, confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded to them to take his bones with them when they left. So you got to think about this. They're in Egypt, kind of the story is, they're in Egypt, they're safe in Egypt, the Hebrew children, but Joseph knows we're not being here forever. There's a promise. That homeland, Joseph, even as he's dying, is still on a pilgrimage. This isn't home, this is Egypt. Yeah, it's good to be safe, it's good to be delivered, but this is temporary. Home is going to be Israel, the promised land. That's home. And when I die, be sure to bring my bones there. You see pilgrimage in this man's heart, even as he's dying. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given him an unusual, given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Their God told them something to do, and they were on a pilgrimage, and they were following their Lord on that pilgrimage. There was promised blessings. You see these blessings and these promises that are given that are so clear. And then finally, in terms of kind of a signpost, there is a choosing to suffer that you come face to face with. And we saw this, kind of referred to this before. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought that it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking ahead for his great reward. Wow. Isn't this a great signpost written for our examples? All right? That he was choosing to... Now, think about the kind... There's a lot of different kinds of suffering. You can suffer persecution, but one of the sufferings that you have is the fleeting pleasures of sin. You can choose to deny yourself fleshly, sinful, pleasurable stuff. Why would you do that? Because that's right and that's wrong. And no, because you're on a pilgrimage. And that you don't do that because you're on a pilgrimage. That's why I don't do that. Because I'm following after somebody and that's not part of his stops for me. That's why. There's something drawing me. I'm choosing the oppression of God's people. I'm choosing to look like the dumb little Christian who doesn't know and da-da-da. I don't care. I welcome that. Thank you. No problem. Yes, and I'm not going to do certain things. Not because I'm afraid. I don't care. I'm on a pilgrimage. There's something bigger that's drawn me. And these are signposts of people that we look back on at their examples. I mean, you look at some of the stuff here. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These folks were on pilgrimage. They didn't care about the optics. They didn't care how it looked. They just knew who they were going after. They got their shot down here. They took it and successful. And they blessed and pleased God. This is the stuff that stirs me up. That's bigger than my this issue or that issue or that. There's a bigger issue than all my issues put together. It's the issue of pilgrimage. I'm on a spiritual journey with God. He's calling me to do stuff. And that journey with God is what helps me get through that other stuff when I keep that broader perspective of pilgrimage, all right? And then finally, this is where we're going to go next week. There's something better for us. Hebrews 11 concludes the whole chapter like this. It says, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. Whew. Here's where we come to us, and this is where we're going to go next week. But it's pretty amazing. We got stuff they didn't have. I mean, praise God for their examples. Praise God for the signposts they've given us along the way to realize that, oh, I feel this and I feel that. But those signposts are like, nope, this is right. Nope, this is right. Yep, I got to obey God. Yep, I'm just going to walk with God. Yep, I'm going to choose to suffer at times. This is my homeland. These signposts from the past They serve as guides for us in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual journey. So that's where we're going to be going next week. We're going to be looking at, again, just our personal pilgrimage. But we're going to be looking at, now, when you look at Hebrews 12, it goes to the race that is set before us. Now we got a race set before us. And we got stuff they didn't have. We got stuff they wanted. We're in an era of promises they were looking to. We're in them right now. So as we're going to walk through, again, our spiritual pilgrimage, we're going to see we've got amazing things. You know, Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. He was talking about this era. He said, but yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is better than John the Baptist. There is stuff, things God has done in us, for us, to us, that puts us in a whole nother category of blessing. And that's what we're going to, again, be reminded of as we go forward in our spiritual journey. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord. Blessed is he whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And Lord, that is our heart. We want to set our hearts on pilgrimage. We want to set it on that big picture, that purpose that you have for each one of our lives. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, dear Heavenly Father, my heart is set on pilgrimage. I want to walk with you. I thank you for people who walk with you, who provide a good example. That blesses me. But I need something. My own relationship. My own walk with you. I believe you are. I believe you're a rewarder of those who seek after you. I seek after you, Father. My heart is set on pilgrimage. I choose to suffer because my heart is set on you. I'm not afraid how it looks. I seek a homeland. I just want to get there. And along the way, as you give me things to do, I'm going to do them. As you give me promises, I'm going to keep them. I'm going to walk in them. I'm going to show this world you are real. You are a promise-keeping God. Thank you for these signposts, for these examples that were written for our learning. We're learning today, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.